Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be taking your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial to get your call answered on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Also want to mention our contact information, because I'm going to be talking in just a moment about a book that we want to put in your hands. It's titled The End of Christianity, as in the goal or the object of Christianity. And that is to find a good God in an evil world. A book by William Dembski. It's hardback, retails for $22.99. And I believe a book that every Christian needs to read. In The End of Christianity, William Dembski demonstrates his ever-persistent willingness to follow evidence wherever it leads. On the one hand, he follows scientific evidence pointing to a universe billions of years old. On the other, he follows scriptural evidence demonstrating natural disasters and animal death to be consequences of the fall. Through an astonishingly accessible exploration of science, philosophy, and theology, he harmonizes the paradigms while bringing healing to the process. Dembski's insights may well prove to be a Copernican breakthrough. That's my endorsement on the back of the book. There are a lot of other endorsements for this book, including one by Josh and Sean McDowell, where they say William Dembski is a first-rate scholar. He has focused his attention on the perennial challenge to Christianity. Why does God allow such evil and cruelty in the world? Dembski offers fresh insights that can truly be described as groundbreaking. The End of Christianity is a book for all Christians and even non-Christians, those who need to wrestle with this incredibly important topic. We enthusiastically recommend it. Again, that's by Josh and Sean McDowell. The End of Christianity, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today is Mark. He's listening on KELP in Texas. Hi, Mark.
Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
Yes, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hank, my question today, it's going to be about the Holy Spirit. My question comes from a few days ago. Particularly Monday, I found my way onto a website late at night from some acclaimed prophet. This lady had different topics on her website. The one I found the most interesting was about the Holy Spirit. Now, I've never heard about this, but I was very intrigued by what she said. She said that the Holy Spirit came to her in a revelation when she asked if there was a name for the Holy Spirit, just as there's a name for our real God and Jesus, his Hebrew name. She claims that a name came to her, that the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said that her gender was a female. So I want to know if this is true. Is the Ruach HaKodesh in anywhere of Scripture referred to as a possible female?
Well, there are metaphors and titles used for God that employ feminine images, but God transcends gender. So to suggest that God has gender is simply wrong. And this is a classic example of where we should test all things and hold fast to that which is good. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Kathy, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Kathy.
A friend of mine, someone I love very much, has recently started getting very serious about seeking God with all her heart, finding the truth. And she, one of the things that she's really struggling with and stumbling over, she's recently been reading a book by Ashley Judd about women in the Congo, and this is just an example, but she reads about these young women that are born into the Muslim religion or other religions that are misleading. They don't know any better. They are raped, beaten. They're told what to believe. They never have any outside contact, and they wind up dying in this environment. And she keeps asserting that God couldn't possibly, because they never knew the name of Jesus, God would never send someone like that to hell. And so she's trying to reason it through, that doesn't God give us a chance once we're in heaven and we face him? And she and I talked so much about this, and she said, I just can't believe that God would not give them another chance. And so we've talked a lot about how God reveals himself to everyone in different ways, and I'm looking for something more that I can give her, because she's actually told me that people dying and going to hell now is starting to keep her up at night.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. First of all, I think you have to recognize that we have a God who loved humanity to such an extent that he was willing to die in the pool of his own blood so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. He was willing to suffer more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so again, we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. And I bring that up as prologue because we can't suggest in some way that God is finding technicalities to keep people out of the kingdom. Perish the thought. God is desiring to have a relationship with us. And if we test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good, what do we learn? Well, from Acts 17, we have a message in which Paul is clearly enunciating in the Areopagus on Mars Hill that from one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He designed the exact times and places that they should live, and he did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what does that mean? It means that God places us in the best possible position to have a relationship with him. Now, does that mean that I can parse every anecdote? No. Does that mean that I have exhaustive knowledge about everything that occurs in the life of everyone? No. But the general principle is this. People have the light of creation. People have writ large on the canvas of their consciousness a knowledge of God. And if they respond to that light, they will receive more light. So it's never the absence of knowledge that damns. It's always the despising of knowledge that damns. If you seek for light, if you seek for me, God says in Jeremiah, then you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. So again, the point is not that God is hiding. The point is God wishes to reveal himself to everyone that seeks after light. The problem, said Jesus, is not that there wasn't a lot of light. The problem was people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The other thing that you can say with real certainty to your friend is that in the greatest size, when we are there with people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation, the King of the universe will take every converging factor into consideration in his judgment, such that If we were in a courtroom today and we witnessed a crime, we would stand there in utter amazement if a judge could render a perfect judgment taking every possible factor into consideration. That's precisely what will happen in eternity, because God knows every convening circumstance and will render a just judgment. It's also perhaps instructive to recognize that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Therefore, we can safely say that a garden variety pagan is not going to suffer in the same way as a Joseph Stalin would suffer. There are distinctions in the judgment of God, just as there are distinctions in terms of our own penal system. Someone that runs a red light doesn't get the same punishment as someone who kills someone. So there is the certainty that God will take all things into consideration and render in each case a perfectly just judgment. And were we now able to see from that perspective, we would say, wow, that is exactly what should have happened.
So I don't know if I may be asking you to be God in this answer, so you may not be able to answer this. Her response to that, I believe, would be, so what you're saying is, if someone is brought up in Hindu and they're told that love is everything and you have to love others, and this person has lived and loved and sought out love and given love their whole life, and they do realize that they are sinful and they do realize that they can do nothing about their sin, is just that enough? My answer was always, I believe you have to accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross for your sin. I don't believe that just recognizing your need for forgiveness is enough. I don't know. Are we able to distinguish between which of those is right down here, or do we not know?
Well,
is it just a hard attitude,
well,
or is it?
Well, remember, the issue here is a matter of the heart, in that if we seek for light, God will give us light. If we despise light, then we will not receive more light. So as long as someone is open to light, whether they're a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim, or as I said before, a garden variety pagan, God will give them light. So God's not trying to hide from people. The Hindu idea of reincarnation doesn't correspond to reality.
Mm-hmm.
The Christian idea of resurrection does. But you don't have to have exhaustive knowledge about resurrection or incarnation or technicalities of the historic Christian faith. What you have to have is a heart that's open to know God. And then we have the assurance that God will reveal himself to us. Now, we have this idea that God only reveals through human agency. In other words, it takes a person. And that's simply not true. We can say that it is the normative way in which God reaches out and touches the heart of people, but we cannot, dare not say it is the only way.
Right. I've heard a lot of stories of just Muslims waking up in the middle of the night with visions and giving their hearts to Christ.
Yes.
And so when you're saying if you're seeking that light, God will show you, is what he shows you going to be Jesus, or is it just going to be forgiveness?
I can't answer that question. That's one question I cannot answer with certainty,
okay.
which is to say, does someone have to have exhaustive knowledge? Do they have to know the actual English word? Do they have to know the actual Greek word or the Hebrew word? I don't think so. The idea here is that you search for God and God reveals himself to you. And it seems to me that the idea is this, that first of all, God created the universe. Secondly, that God revealed himself in time and space. And thirdly, that he's left us an infallible repository of redemptive revelation. But look, there are people today who embrace Jesus Christ. When I ask them specific questions about Christian doctrine, you wonder, you scratch your head and you say, wow, that's a really bad answer. But then you think back to your own experience as you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize, wow, about 2 or 3 weeks after I was a believer, or maybe a year later, I may have answered that question in a mistaken way. Maybe if someone asked me about the incarnation, I may not have been able to use the right words to communicate one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. Would that have excluded me from heaven? I don't think so. Again, I think the premise here, or the principle that's worth noting, is this. It's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that ultimately damns. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm up against a hard break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, an extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue. Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled, "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world.
Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Skeptics are reaching out to this younger generation with fervor and creativity. They write best-selling books, record podcasts, plan conferences, and participate in debates. However, you may be surprised to learn that many skeptics are interested in genuine dialogue with Christians. Learn not only how to respond to skeptics with gentleness and respect, but also how to reach out personally and engage them in relationships with Sean McDowell's article entitled, What Skeptics Want Christians to Know. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, just go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Well, let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll get right back to our phone callers. Next up is Marge, listening on Bot Radio in Fresno, California. Hi, Marge.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Did I hear you correctly some time ago say something to the effect that we can talk to God, but we cannot have a conversation with him? In other words, he doesn't, you know, in talking with him, he doesn't answer back or whatever.
Well, no, I don't think I've ever said that, unless I had a slip of the tongue. We certainly can have a dialogue with God. God speaks to us through the majesty of his word. He speaks to us through that still, small voice. So God yet speaks to us. He speaks to us through people.
And the reason why I was so concerned about what I thought I heard you say was because our Father and I communicate all the time. And then, of course, there's Bill Hybel, who wrote the book The Power of a Whisper, as you probably know. And it's just he's also confirming the fact that people can communicate with him.
Yeah, do remember that God has ultimately communicated to us through his word, and that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and we ought to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. And the only reason I add that to the conversation is that feelings and experiences can be notoriously unreliable, and therefore there has to be a test for those feelings or for those experiences. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dennis next. He's listening on KPCL in Bayfield, Colorado. Hi, Dennis. Hello, Dennis. I guess Dennis isn't there. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Don. He's listening in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Don.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
How are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm blessed. Got a quick question for you, Hank. Can you tell me anything about the Joseph Prince ministry? He's out of Singapore, and he's teaching on radical grace.
Yeah, well, I certainly believe in radical grace. I don't believe in Joseph Prince. I've listened to his ministry over the years, and he's a classic word of faith, prosperity preacher. And I think he is one of the primary exemplars for a theology that I think really traps people in its web of deceit. I've written about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. This is a prostitution of the biblical concept of faith. In their view, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. And thus, if you have enough faith, you can have health and you can have wealth. In reality, we live in a cursed creation. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. And therefore, we must have a biblical understanding of what true faith is. And in that sense, it is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, faith being only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if your faith is in your own faith, it's credulity. If your faith is in God, it's well-placed faith. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening on KCVW, Wichita, Kansas. Hi, David.
Hello. I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
I heard a comment that you made recently concerning, you know, as far as an argument against a young Earth was the supernova, I believe, because it would take billions of years for us to see that happen. I just wanted to comment on.
It would be like a movie about an event that never took place. Is actually what I said.
Pardon me.
What I actually said about that is it would be like a movie about an event that never actually took place.
Right. I understand that. There's a book by Russell Humphreys, and I don't know if you have you ever heard of that book?
Yes.
He writes concerning how that time, the farther you get away from the Earth, time is faster. And I think one thing he mentioned is there's an atomic clock in Denver, there's a clock which would be faster, the higher the altitude, I believe there's a clock at the top, as far as where Denver is, and then there would be another one, sea level or however that works. But the clock in Denver is faster, like maybe 1 second faster. And the theory that Dr. Humphreys presents is that the farther away that the planets are, that, instead of it being a 24-hour day, that time frame would be cut down. And also, I checked on this with and they said that during the week of creation during the first, hundreds of years of creation, then it was possible that the universe was going faster. And then
there's a real problem.
I was just going to ask you what you thought about that.
Yeah, I think we have to be very humble about these things. But first of all, I would say this, that the moment you start arguing against constancy in nature, you lose a very significant weapon in historical apologetics. If you say things were different in the past than they are in the present, which is the second argument you made, not the first. But if you say that, then you lose epistemic warrant for events such as the resurrection, because maybe in times past people spontaneously came back to life. It's a very dangerous two-edged sword, so I'd be careful with that argument. But as far as the first argument that you were talking about with respect to the supernova, I was talking on a previous broadcast about supernova 1987A. And that has a identifiable before and after. So prior to the 1987 time frame, the supernova was an ordinary star in a distant galaxy. It was 168,000 light years away.
Right.
And then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes and it becomes a supernova. In other words, 168,000 years ago, the star explodes, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reached the Earth, unless you say that God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova would be, as I said in a previous broadcast, it'd be like a documentary film of an event that never actually happened. So I think we need to think about those kinds of things, and this is not the only thing. I mean, if we look at star life is not something that requires a tremendous amount of conjecture, because we can see stars in all phases. We can see a star that's born. We can see a star in midlife. We can see a white dwarf star. We can understand through measurement exactly how long it would take a star to become a white dwarf star. In other words, how long does it take for the fuel or the energy to exhaust itself? So there's measurement that we could use. That measurement certainly seems to point to a universe that's far older than 6,000 years. Now, I don't have an ox in the battle. I don't have a dog in the hunt, as they say. The issue is not for me trying to prove that there's an old universe. The issue is trying to be consistent with God's revelation of himself, both in the Bible and in the book of nature. God's imprimatur, his fingerprints, are on this universe, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So I want to correctly read the book of nature as God enables me to do so. And therefore, I would never try to teach a child, any of my kids, geocentrism today. Although, in centuries past, people did. Today, there are very few Christians, although there are some notable Christians, that still teach geocentrism because they believe that's what the Bible teaches. But I think the real issue here is it's their flawed interpretation of the Bible that's at issue. They don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And so if they see a text that seems to suggest that the earth is the center of the universe and it's fixed in its place and the sun travels around the earth, they say the Bible teaches geocentrism. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. But we know that that is not true. We live in a privileged planet that is designed for exploration. We're placed by God's providence in exactly the right place that we can look out into the distant universe. We can observe things about ourselves. That's not by accident. Now, to simply now reject what we observe because we have a flawed interpretation of Scripture, I think is a dangerous thing. So I am simply asking people to be credible in their reading of Scripture, which is the infallible, and remember, I'm saying infallible, repository for redemptive revelation. It is the standard. You need to know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and you need to be one who is credible in terms of explaining God's revelation of himself in nature, which he has clearly done, and we should not misunderstand that revelation.
Well, yes, I appreciate that. And I do believe that, you know, that you're right. The Bible is the infallible word of God, and it is. And it seems like that sometimes what the Bible says and what, as far as whenever the Bible doesn't say anything about atoms or neutrons or protons, it doesn't say anything about the respiratory system or the nervous system. But it's all relative to the Bible, and I believe the Bible is not a book about science, you know. But it should be accurately, you know, it should be accurate when it talks about science.
Well, yes, exactly, and I couldn't agree with you more. That's well said.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
Well, thank you so much. And again, this subject requires a great deal of humiliation for the evolutionist, because the evolutionist position simply is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. But it does take a lot of humility on the part of believers, because I fear all too often there's an in-house war going on that's important, but we shouldn't be killing each other. The goal here is to have iron sharpen iron. I've struggled with these issues for a long time. I was actually influenced greatly by a young earth creationist organization in terms of my own conversion. So I have a great appreciation for the work that they do. And I do not want to come across in any sense as being demeaning of what they're communicating. In fact, I want to underscore how much I appreciate the fact that they taught me early on that the fall was responsible for all sin. And that was true then, and I believe equally true today. It's one of the reasons I'm so excited about William Dembski's book. He doesn't try to obfuscate. He doesn't try to make nature red in tooth and claw, part of God's quote-unquote very good but not perfect creation. No, he says this is a great example of sin in its unadulterated evilness. And when Adam first gets kicked out of the garden, he comes face to face with the responsibility of his own sin. And he explains that chirologically. Again, a great book, The End of Christianity, available through the ministry. We'll be right back with more.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. The problem of evil has been a nagging dilemma for Christianity since the beginning. Today, popular atheists like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, and others use it as a way of discrediting Christianity and eliminating the God of the Bible. William Dembski's book, The End of Christianity, embraces the challenge to formulate a theodicy that is both faithful to Christian orthodoxy and credible to the new mental environment. For your gift to the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World by William Dembski. Order toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll be talking to William Dembski on Tuesday's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast that's coming up next week again, Tuesday. And Bill Dembski has explained on the broadcast the difference between Kairos and Chronos. And that might seem heady, but we'll talk about it again. It really does answer the question, how could you call the creation good, very good, if there was nature red in tooth and claw prior to the fall of Adam? And how could Adam's fall account for all sin, not only moral sin, but evil, moral evil as well? I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Tina. listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tina.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was calling because I am married. I've been married for about 4.5 years now, and I'm a Christian, and my husband, he's, ever since I've known him, he's always believed in God, but he's not saved. And as many times as I've tried to get him to understand God's word and God's will, he still has, I guess you would, for lack of a better term, sometimes it's still an evil attitude toward people, where if somebody does something to him, he always wants to get revenge or something like that. So I always try to explain that that's not the way the things go. Sometimes you have to turn the other cheek, but at times he just doesn't want to hear that, and he even gets angry at me for not being the way he is. So I just wanted to know, is there any advice that you would give me for him? Because I'm at a loss right now.
Well, Tina, the first thing I would say, as a godly woman and a godly wife, the first thing you can do, the foremost thing that you can do is pray. Oftentimes, it will not be you that reaches your husband. God will bring other events or people or circumstances into his life so that he might be genuinely transformed. Because the one thing that you can pray that he will see is that God not only exists, but God has revealed himself in time and space so that we can know him and have an intimate personal relationship with him for time and for eternity.
Yeah.
So he's knowable. And the knowable God is a God who spoke to us very clearly and taught us how we should relate to one another and even how we should treat those who despitefully use or those who abuse us. So he has given us light in that direction, but if you don't embrace that light, then you're not going to embrace that direction either. And that's really ultimately what you pray for, is that your husband will realize that he's a sinner, will be willing to repent of that sin. In other words, do it God's way instead of doing it his own way. And God's way is clearly revealed in his word. And that word can become more real to him than the very flesh upon his bones. And we can join together in praying that the Holy Spirit will soften his heart so that he will understand the full revelation. You can also be thankful too, Tina, that he knows that there's a God. There are a lot of people in today's culture that want to explain everything as a result of philosophical naturalism. At least he has taken the major step in recognizing that there's a God. Now he needs to recognize that that God has revealed himself and that God can become real to him.
Okay.
But pray. And sometimes you got to, you know, as I was going to use an example I probably shouldn't use, but I'll use the word. Sometimes you get to stifle. You just got to be quiet and pray, because it's very hard sometimes to reach someone within your own family, but someone else God can bring in and do that work.
Okay.
I'm not saying he can't do it through you. I'm just saying a lot of times it's someone else. So if you can pray, you know, the Holy Spirit can change the heart.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Yeah, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jeremy next. Jeremy is listening on KARF in Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Jeremy.
Hey, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing very good. Hey, I really appreciate your ministry, and I'm praying for you daily.
Thank you.
Hey, I have a question. I have a friend at work who is a theistic evolutionist. She believes in evolution, and it's really tough because she actually knows what Scripture says about creation. And, you know, she's been going to church for several years with an aunt. And I'm just having a hard time because, I mean, she just keeps pointing back to, you know, how science proves it. And as much as I try to tell her, you know, science really doesn't prove it. I'm just having a hard time really breaking down that barrier.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think that there's any way in which you can prove that God used merely naturalistic processes in the process of bringing people into existence. But I think there are a lot of issues. The biblical account of creation specifically states that God created living creatures according to their own kinds.
Uh-huh.
And that has been confirmed by science. The DNA for a fetus is not the DNA for a frog, and the DNA for a frog is not the DNA for a fish. Each
right.
is programmed for reproduction after its own kind. So while the Bible allows for microevolution or transitions within kind, it doesn't allow for macroevolution, such as an amoeba evolving into an ape and an ape evolving into an astronaut.
Right.
The second thing I would point out is that evolution is the cruelest, most inefficient system for creation imaginable. And that's why Jacques Monod, and I have this quote, I believe, in my book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. He was a Nobel Prize-winning evolutionist who said, "The struggle for life, the elimination of the weakest, is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethic revolts." And then he said, I'm surprised a Christian would defend the idea that this is the process which God more or less set up in order to have evolution.
Right.
And the third thing I would point out is that theistic evolution is a contradiction in terms. It's like talking about flaming snowflakes. God can
right.
no more direct an undirected process than he can create a squared circle. And yet that is precisely what theistic evolution presupposes. And I think while evolutionism is fighting for its life, rather than prop it up with theories like theistic evolution, thinking people should be on the vanguard of demonstrating the demise of the evolutionary hypothesis in an age, again, of scientific enlightenment, in which even the Cambrian explosion, which was biology's Big Bang, completely unearthed Darwin's tree of life.
Right. Okay, well, hey, thank you very much. I really appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Stan next. Stan is listening, Mount Juliet, Tennessee. Hi, Stan.
That's correct. How you doing?
Good.
As soon as you said that, the sound level went down a little bit, but I think I can hear you okay.
Okay, I'll try to speak up.
All right. I can hear you okay.
Okay, and your question?
Well, you know, I'm an atheist. I mean, I don't believe in the whole deity thing. But I listen. Look, my dad was a minister. I'm not arrogant or hateful or towards people who believe that there's a deity, but my thing is, I've got a daughter who is born with she was born defective. She had damage to her brain, to her central nervous system, and she's now about 20-some years old. She will always have the mind of a 5-year-old or whatever, and the Pope and the top people in all the evangelical religions could anoint her with oil and do all the prayers, and she is still going to be retarded. I don't believe in those miracles. I've been to the places, you know, the institutions where they keep where there's people who are retarded, and they don't come back. I mean, you know, they say, you know, in religion you say that, you know, God raised people from the dead and all that, but I'm sitting out here outside, there's a bunch of cars, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I can hear you pretty good, but let me respond to what you said.
I don't believe that.
Yep.
Because, I mean, if a person is got brain damage, they're going to be brain damaged the rest of their life. And there's no known cases of anybody who's ever healed somebody like my daughter.
Yeah, well, let me respond to that real quickly, because, first of all, we have a lot in common. I agree with a lot of what you have said. What I don't agree with is that you can explain the universe through philosophical naturalism. In fact, if you do, if that's the worldview that you embrace, then your daughter's life is fatalistically determined on the basis of genetics and brain chemistry. And when she's dead, she's dead. In the meantime, she's going to suffer. In the Christian worldview, we don't give people a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. We give them something far greater, a way to overcome that through the power of Christ's resurrection. So we're not claiming that people do not suffer. We're not claiming that God heals all people. In fact, we would say a miracle is not normative. If it were normal, we wouldn't even call it a miracle. What we are saying is that God created the universe. It is philosophically implausible to suggest in an age of scientific enlightenment that nothing created everything. So I think the evidence that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself overwhelmingly is supported by the evidence that we experience in the world around us. Secondly, Jesus Christ did demonstrate that he was God through a miracle. And that miracle isn't something that we're saying is repeated over and over again. We're saying that through that singular miracle, Jesus Christ stands out. He's not one who stands in a line of peers with Baha'i or Buddha or Confucius. He's utterly unique. He demonstrated his uniqueness in that he had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is God. And that Jesus Christ can come into your heart, can come into your daughter's heart, and as a result of that, you can experience the best of all possible worlds. A world in which there is no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. But that's not this world. There's a time in which the old order of things will be done away with, and then everything will become new. In the meantime, we suffer, but we can have peace in the midst of the storm. If you'll hang on, Stan, I want to send you a book just as a gift, along with my prayer that you will read it, and that it'll be the balm of Gilead in your life and the life of your daughter. Thank you so much, Stan, for calling the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information. Information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.